Today's reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3. I believe that's on page 1175 on the Pew Bibles. So 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll just give everyone a minute to find it. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are not to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory.
Good morning, everyone. Let me pray for us before we turn our attention again to this series on the church. Let's pray together. Father, our minds are full with thoughts of what we need to do, the things of the coming week, caring for our family and our friends, and we thank you for all these good responsibilities. Would you still speak to us and help us this morning as we turn our attention to your word and think about your church? We pray that this morning would help us in growing in our love for you and in our love for one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For about 90% of my time at Bible College, I would have been in the closest of agreement with my close friends. Ask us about all sorts of topics: the authority of Scripture, the centrality of Jesus, how we might navigate and counsel a particular pastoral situation, and we'd be in the closest agreement. I think that's a good thing. Where we departed was in our understanding of church, particularly how church leadership and how church government would function. And so from those different opinions, my close little group, our gang, who always, hung out together, we went off in different paths towards different denominations. I can remember confessing early my Baptist background in coming to Moore College to friends of different persuasions, and often the comment coming back to me for 4 years was, You can't put decisions in the hands of the church. You can't be congregational and let the church decide the direction of the church. Often people would often also say to me, you know, democracy isn't the Bible's picture of leadership. And I could agree that democracy isn't the picture, but I couldn't help but push back and disagree by that first comment. I mean, what are you saying when you say you can't put the decisions of the church in the hands of the church? I think you're saying that there's a difference. There's a difference between pastor and people, clergy and laity, between those who are theologically trained and those who are not. You're saying you can't let that group decide the direction. But I pushed back on this, not to say that how you do the Baptist thing is necessarily the full solution, but I would want to push back and ask, who are elders or ministers or rectors, or call them what you will in whatever denominational stripe you like, are they not the same Christians, prone to the same temptations and failings as everyone? Now, for some weeks we've been exploring the doctrine of the church, and this week we turn to leadership and government within the church. And I don't suppose that this topic excites you. Some might even ask, isn't this just a discussion for a few people? You know, for people who will go to Bible college and kind of have to work that one out to work out where they might work. Should we just leave it at that? Is this just a discussion for a select few? Well, I hope not. I hope today's helpful. But I sense that this is not the stuff that we kind of jump out of bed on Sunday morning for and think, I would love to hear a sermon on this. But hopefully this is helpful. And I think what I hope is helpful is that we see the pictures within Scripture, and it helps us find our place as we look to serve in church. Throughout this series, we have seen that God, in His great mercy and grace, has been saving a people for Himself. And so the church are the people. The people that confess Jesus Christ as Lord. They gather together to express that God has made them one new people. Despite whatever differences we might have, the Holy Spirit has enabled us to call God Father, Jesus Lord, and one another brothers and sisters. And so today I want us to think about church leadership and government, and I want to do it by providing four pictures. Now, some weeks ago, we considered that moment in the gospel when Peter confesses Jesus as the Son of God. Peter confesses Jesus' identity accurately, but Jesus isn't content just to leave it at that. He says he will build his church. I tell you, verse 18, that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And Jesus said to Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. First picture I want us to see this morning is that Jesus has given unique roles and responsibilities within his church. But you might be wondering, what's all this about keys and binding and loosing? Well, a good principle when we come across language we don't understand in Scripture is to keep reading and to see if we can find other examples of this kind of language, and we do. So Jesus critiques some teachers. He says, woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you've hindered those who are entering. Jesus is critical of Jewish teachers for taking away the key, that's a reference to authority, and binding and loosing. These were technical terms to discuss interpretations of what is forbidden and what's permitted. These are teaching and decision-making terms. And so it seems that Peter, if not the whole bunch of the apostles, are being specially commissioned by Jesus with a unique authority for teaching what's forbidden and what's permitted within the church. And that seems to be the picture as the story unfolds. You remember the Great Commission? Jesus sends out the 12 to baptize and teach everything he had commanded them. So these keys, this authority to bind and loose, to interpret and teach, are not instead of Jesus' teaching, but in line with Jesus' teaching. And so the apostles go out. They proclaim the Gospels. And they interpret the coming of the Holy Spirit and the inclusion of the Gentiles in the book of Acts. The apostles are at the forefront of making important decisions for the church, and a number write out our New Testament. So if I can put it like this, Jesus will build his church with some uniquely commissioned for teaching and decision making. And I think the apostles are a key example of that. That's kind of picture one, okay? The second piece of the picture I want us to see is just a couple of pages later. So in Matthew chapter 18, just a couple of pages later in Matthew, you hear this language of binding and loosing again, except this time there's no mention of Peter or the apostles. Instead, it's a picture of brothers and sisters challenging one another about sin and forgiveness and reconciliation. You'd know the passage well, I think. It's when your brother or sister sins. Go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But then Jesus starts to explain what would happen if you can't convince somebody. If they do not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That is, cease fellowship with them if they're not willing to change and repent. Exclude them. Now, there's other examples of this in Scripture where the church is to decide to exclude someone. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is another example. And there we see that the goal of this exclusion is to bring about repentance so that this person returns changed. But note with me there, this is a decision for the church. This is a responsibility for the church. That's a huge decision to do something like that, wouldn't it? It'd be a huge thing to do. And it is as if to reassure the church of this responsibility. Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So here, the second picture is that Jesus gives considerable responsibility to the church to teach and make decisions and to govern itself for the sake of its own health. Now, these kind of two pictures, picture one, you know, some are uniquely commissioned, but you've got to see next to that picture, just a couple of pages later in Matthew, is that the whole church, brothers and sisters, are to be involved in this responsibility of teaching and making decisions together. Moving on a little bit further, we come to picture three. That is, within this church that's given considerable responsibility and authority to govern itself, are still leaders. Now we read in Acts that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. As they moved along in their mission, they established elders. And when Paul writes his letters, we hear of elders and deacons. Sometimes the word elder is elder, sometimes it's overseer. There's a bit of an interchangeability with that term. But we see this within the New Testament, elders and deacons functioning as leaders. And that's why we had 1 Timothy 3 read out to us just before by Chris. We see in 1 Timothy 3 the kind of character required of those leaders. Those passages speak considerably to the kind of people you're looking for. It doesn't give you the most detailed job description of the ministry. We do get some broad brushstrokes. But those passages underline the character required to serve in those roles of elder or deacon. We read that an elder must be able to teach, verse 2, as well as manage their household and care for God's church. In fact, that managing and care is rather close. Look at verse 5, look at the logic. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? It's a managing kind of care here. Paul's saying if they can't manage their house, they won't care for the church. Now, I know words have got connotations, don't they? And we probably think the word management, it's kind of cold and sounds like organisations and delegation. That's not the sense here, though. The sense here is of a caring, overseeing responsibility. Delicate isn't, you know, dictatorial, but caring and serving. Some will have in God's church that type of ministry of teaching and providing a caring leadership that isn't just kind of reactive, but sets direction and steers. Elders are to be caretakers of God's people for a time until the chief shepherd appears. It's the good shepherd who laid down his life. The sheep have heard his voice. Jesus will return. And elders are caretakers until the chief shepherd appears. And again, we see that teaching has an important role in another kind of area of church leadership. The deacons, well, they worked within the church, serving the church in all sorts of ways. And the personal character required of them is much the same as that of an elder. Both elder and deacon are to be mature Christians whose conduct is blameless. So there's three pictures. We're still going to hold the fourth as well. There's a dynamic at play. Positions of service, positions such as elder or deacon, are not in competition with individuals being gifted. And so each member of the body has to exercise their different gifts for the common good of all. And so in Romans 12 we read of that just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. While some might be elders or deacons, that doesn't take away from the fact that together we form one body together. And there's an expectation that we'll all use our gifts for the building up of one another. So if it's prophesying or serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, or whatever, we should use our gifts. Positions of service, just like elder or deacon, and the initiative to serve are not opposed to one another, but form part of the picture. Now, more than just being aware that there's these four pictures, we've got to somehow seek to bring them together. These are not four different ways of doing church leadership and church government. Rather, when brought together, they're to work harmoniously. And I think it is rather helpful for us to see this. And so just to think about those kind of four for a moment, and to think about how they help us understand each sort of other part, how helpful it is to have those uniquely commissioned leaders of the church, box one. How helpful it is to have the teaching of the apostles as a standard to safeguard what is taught by box three, elders and deacons. How helpful to have the two alongside one another. How appropriate that we should identify future deacons and elders. How else will we identify future deacons and elders, box 3, unless, box 4, there's opportunity and initiative shown by all people to serve? Please see too that having leaders, box 3, doesn't dissolve our corporate responsibility, box 2, to one another. But at this point, I think we've got to all ask ourselves, where do you lean? It's kind of hard to hold these all together in balance. See, some of us might be anti-authoritarian just by our personalities. And so we love the passages on corporate responsibility, but find ourselves tensing up a little bit when we get to formal positions, as mentioned before in kind of box 3. Some of us might be all about authority, because we don't think we should be too involved in decision-making as a church. That's the job of the pastors or the elders, the leadership. Well, we've got to see box 2, don't we? Depending on where you kind of lean, you've got to see all the pictures. Some of us don't really see the corporate at all. And so we might think, if this ship, this church, ever shows sign of leaking, I'm out of here. Changing churches seems a whole lot easier than changing a church. The challenge is to see all four pictures and try to hold them in balance. And ask yourself, where do you lean? How well we as a church hold these pictures in balance and how harmoniously they all work together is an ongoing conversation. Here at PBC, we have elders, but then we have a leadership team and an admin team and a formal membership. We don't really discuss these kind of things, so I thought I'd just take a moment to try to explain what's the thinking behind some of these things in our church. Membership often raises questions for people if they've never been to kind of a Baptist church before. What's membership? Well, there's members and there's members. And 99% of the time you'd never make a distinction. But we have a formal membership role of our church. Why do we do that? Well, one reason to express membership is to express picture 2. Well, you might ask, why not just make everyone a member, a formal member? Why not just have automatic membership? Well, I think that process of formal membership helps us make sure that every member of our church is Christian and committed to that idea of us working together for the responsibility of our church and its direction. That is, we shouldn't simply become members just because we want to have a say. Rather, we should be convinced of picture 2, that as brothers and sisters, we're responsible for the direction of this church and we want to be part of that accountability both ways. We share the accountability for the direction and health of our church, as well as we're accountable as Christians to one another. Now, you might think there's a loophole there, there's a blind spot in that. I think you could potentially find loopholes and blind spots in this and every other alternative. But we're just trying to express that idea of picture 2, the church corporately given responsibility to teach and make decisions together. We've got church meetings, kind of once a quarter or when things come up, to express that picture. These meetings are informed by leadership, but we seek to make decisions together as a church. Now, I know church meetings are, the most exciting part of your week or your calendar. There's only so many times you can come to a church meeting and see me muck up Robert's rules before it stops being funny. But I think we've just got to think again about our church meetings together. The attendance at our church meetings is a little underwhelming. I know we're busy and we've got things on Sundays. Maybe we should consider an alternative time. But maybe that's not the issue. Maybe we just need to be reminded of our corporate responsibility to one another. Over the years, we've had different understandings of the leadership team and the admin team, because there's been different passes along the way with different understandings of what those groups should do. Whether our leadership team and admin team are deacons, I think is a conversation. I wonder whether they think they're deacons and whether we think they're deacons. It seems to me these are not problems to be fixed, but I wonder whether we make it a little bit harder for ourselves sometimes in trying to recreate the wheel. We could be clearer in what we do and who's who. So that's kind of an ongoing conversation. I think we've got work to do here as a church. I'm keen to have a question time. I think the kind of last thing I wanted just to say is that our personalities and our experiences in church will mean that we gravitate to one or two of these kind of pictures over the other or over others. And it's worth us being aware of this and reflecting. Why is that? The challenge, I think, is to hold these pictures together. Let me pray for us, and then we can have a question time. Father, we thank you that you've drawn us together. We thank you that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We would ask that you might protect our church and that we might continue to advance the gospel here. We'd love to see people in our community come to a saving faith in Jesus. And we'd love to see our brothers and sisters continue in the faith, persevering and strengthened to live for Jesus. So, Father, help us each take responsibility for the health and well-being of one another and for the direction of our church here together. And we pray that we'd be able to receive one another's gifts and service as they express these things to glorify you and for our good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, thanks, Tim. I'm not sure I can quite formulate my question, but as a person sitting in box two who likes to make, my personalities, I like to make informed decisions, I guess somehow that balance between knowing things to make that informed decision versus my, something like, same, I haven't quite formulated it, yep. Something like, is my informed decision the decision that the leadership have grappled with that's then come to me and I'm trusting in that informed decision of people working out information that I don't have versus I need more information to make an informed decision? And sometimes I feel I don't have the information to make that informed decision, and so I... Not no choice, that's a bit harsh, but I'm trusting in people who have grappled with this issue. So, same again, I don't think this is right, but minutes from leadership meetings, you know, is that something that would help us as a person who's not on the leadership to... Yep. keep being informed or something? Yep. Same again, I don't know that that's right. I'm just thinking at work, this is what we do. We send minutes, but there might not be everything. Anyway, you get my question.
I get your question. I think it's more of a comment, and that's fine. How does box three and box two talk well to one another? Is kind of part of the question or part of it. Look, happy to get feedback about that and provide more information. I think similar, like Laura asked a question just the other week of, well, how do we go about talking about this further with the elders? Well, we don't have... particular, we're kind of just talking as we go, but I just think we need to talk more, converse more, so that at church meetings people have as much information as is appropriate. Always feel free to talk to us about a church meeting before we get there. Sometimes it's really hard to gauge. You're thinking, we put out this agenda, or we've said this church meeting's coming, and there's little conversations, or there's not much. We're thinking, okay. And then there's a lot of questions on the day. I mean, feel free to ask those questions before we get to the day to start that conversation. I think one way to express box two is to always feel that you can talk to leaders in this church about anything. There's not just set times we can talk. Feel free to talk about the things we're thinking about at any time. Yes, we can probably provide more and better information with better, with more time for you to consider too. So I think we should take that on board. I think there's been times in the past where I just haven't provided the church with the necessary information or all the information before a church meeting, and people need more than just that time to think what's an appropriate response. I try to say that those church meetings are two and three together, so there will be at times something that the leadership has grappled with, and there might be times where we can't, I mean, there could be a pastoral situation where we can't give all the details and we need trust in that. There's times though when we can provide more details so that people think, okay, I understand how we got here. I suppose that's an ongoing communication and information kind of thing that we can work at. We will seek to provide more. Is that? Yeah. I see your point. How do you make an informed decision if you're just turning up and hearing it anew on the day? I suppose we want to get out of the situation where people are making decisions on the spot and we've provided good information through. And that's probably an area of improvement for me to provide, I think. And I'm happy to, other questions, thoughts? Yes, Cathy, the hand sort of...
I didn't understand properly. Maybe you could just repeat it at the end of your explanation pertaining to section B. I think you said about teaching. I'm just not sure what the role of teachers is, what role of members of a church is in teaching.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sure. I suppose the example there is, I wonder where these slides are up to. Anyway, so the Matthew 18, you go to your brother and sister and you're talking to them, you're teaching them about their fault or sin, and how that's wrong. So I think that's a teaching. It's a teaching. And that ends up being a church decision, so with one voice. So you could, you could imagine someone, just trying to think of something that's, you just say, okay, drink driving. Pull up a brother or sister and say, it's not appropriate to drink and then drive. And they say, actually, I think it's a bigger deal. You know, it is a big deal. And so you might go and bring other witnesses with you to make sure everyone's heard one another. But if someone was unrepentant in an area, as a church, we'd have to speak to them. And so that's a teaching role as we sort of expose what we think is inappropriate and suggest what we think is a repentant kind of attitude. So that teaching one another kind of, is that a little bit clearer what the teaching example is there? Yeah, sure.
I did have another. You said changing church is easier than changing the church.
Yeah.
Yeah, so just with the box two people who would like church to look different, or to put it this way, to grow in certain ways, or to be more specific, implement certain things in the time that we have together corporately, for example. How does that chain of thinking and change occur? Do you bring it a suggestion
to
the
elders? How are changes made within a church?
Yeah, like if...
Well, I think boxes two and three. So we do it together. And there will be, hopefully, leadership and teaching into that decision, and we seek to make those decisions together. And so I think the best way to make changes is in churches is for us to be convinced of them from the Bible, to see their reasoning for, you know, A, B or C, and then to sort of work out how we feel about that and how we do that well. But to be convinced of it first, I think, is important. Any other questions for today? Or I think, well, feel free to catch me after that morning tea.
Well, friends, that ends our more formal part of this morning, but please do join us next door in continued fellowship over a cuppa and a bicky. I'll just close with those words in 1 Timothy 3, where Paul writes that the church of the living God is the pillar and buttress of the truth, and his expression of that truth goes, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." Amen.